Numbers chapter 11. Of course, this is stewardship month, and we've been doing stewardship regularly for many, many years now. I remember in the early days of stewardship, you know, we'd write Sunday school lessons or whatever, and it's like, man, what do you talk about, you know, because stewardship's given. We can't have the same thing every single year. But really, as we got into this whole stewardship thing and we got into our building program, we started teaching some lessons about that. Stewardship isn't about giving. It really isn't. And everywhere you read in the Bible, you can see principles of stewardship. And so we're not even going to talk about giving tonight, but we're going to talk about something that relates to stewardship. Because if the Lord has you, giving your money is not a big deal. The things that we do in our life, the outflow of our life, if we struggle with certain things, it's basically because we struggle with giving ourselves to the Lord. And so if we get that nailed down, it's really not a problem. We're going to look at this story in Numbers chapter 11. Why don't we just stand briefly, if you're able, we'll just read through the scripture here, and then we'll make a few comments here tonight. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to pick through this chapter and go through some of the stories here. We're going to see a story where the children of Israel basically did some whining, and they wanted what they wanted and not what God had provided, and see what happens to us when we act like that also. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, we could just stop right there. That's a very important principle. God doesn't like complaining. And I know none of us in here have ever complained. Never. At least not maybe in the last 20 minutes. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. I guess God takes that pretty seriously. Skip down to verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Now, by the way, that is such a lie. Freely? Really? Really? It was not free. They were paying with their life, and they weren't getting the good stuff. But now our soul is dried away. I think if you read through, they talked about how their soul was in despair, and they were crying to the Lord for deliverance. Now they're whining. And there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. That's a lot of stuff. Go down to verse 10. So they're whining about what they're eating. Then Moses heard the people weep again throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Go down to verse 18. And say thou unto the people, the Lord speaking, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat the flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. So God's going to give them what they want. They're whining about the manna, so he says, okay, you want I'll give you flesh. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Simply because they didn't like the manna, they're going to whine. Well, why did you even bring us out of Egypt? God says, you're going to get what you want. You're going to get it. Go down to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, and round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least had 10 homers, and spread them abroad for themselves round about the camp. I like this. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the Lord people. The Lord smote the people with a very great plague. I mean, they didn't even have time to get a toothpick out. And God said, he's upset. He started judging the people, and they were falling. They called the name of that place Kiriath Hathavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for these few minutes we have together this evening. Thank you for the folks that are here tonight, Lord, rushing from work, doing many things and getting here on time for a church service. I pray you'd speak to us briefly out of your word tonight. Help us to understand how we can be contented with what you've given to us, Lord, and fight this spirit of discontent that dwells in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By way of reference, to go back, of course, God had brought the children of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt for the purpose of taking them to Canaan. God had a wonderful place for them. And so they had their issues, and God had to send them into the desert. But God was taking care of them at this time. God provided food for them. If you read through the story, the whole time they were in the wilderness, which is for some of them was 40 years, their clothes didn't get old, their shoes did not wear out. God took good care of them. Really, the only problems they had are problems that were self-inflicted, things they brought upon themselves. And so God was taking care of them, but they were never satisfied. As you read through this part of the scripture, through the law books, you just see they're never satisfied with what God was doing for them. They wanted something different. We call that being discontented. Okay? Pastor preached a great message on Sunday about covetousness, and really, the way you're not being covetous is to be content with what you have, and gave all the stories. And by the way, you know, so that's that preacher talk. No, every story he was given about the things they went through in the early days of the church is true plus tenfold. Okay, there's a lot of other things that were going on, but he was content. But discontentment creeps into our heart. We're discontent with what God has given us. They were discontent about not going into the promised land, but the reason they didn't go in, it was their fault. They complained about Moses, the leader, the very leader that led them out of Egypt after 430 years of being in there. They griped about the food and the water. They just complained about everything. They were discontent about everything. And then they start having a visual problems. Start talking about how wonderful Egypt is. Egypt was not a wonderful place for them. By the way, you know, the things we don't have, when we look at it, the things we don't have look better than they really are. And the things we do have look worse than they really are. Because it has nothing to do with what we don't have or what we do have. It has everything to do with how we look at things. It has everything to do with our attitude and our spirit. Now, I do want you to notice, though, they did get what they wanted in this story. God gave it to them. Okay? They whined and complained, and God said, "You want it? By the way, be careful what you pray about, all right?" They also prayed to die in the wilderness, and God said, "We'll give you that too." So be very careful what you're saying. But they got what they wanted. They also got what they wanted in the future. But realize this. Although they got what they wanted, they did not enjoy what they got. By the way, that is the total definition of discontent. If you're not content, no matter what you get, you won't be happy with it. Unhappy people are just unhappy people. Okay, I don't care if you have $5 or $5 million, you're unhappy. And people that are happy with what they got, if God gives them more, they're fine with that too. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. They got what they want, but they did not enjoy what they got. They got what they wished for, but the results they got were not what they wished for. They got God's judgment. There was no satisfaction in what they were getting. Really, to be honest with you, what they should have done is been content with what they had, and things would have been all right. Now, how does that apply to us? When we try to take control of our life and think we know what is best, we take ourselves from being a steward or a manager to being the boss or the owner. That's what we ought to do. We say, "I know what is best for my life. I know what I want. I know what will make me happy." Now, we are no longer a steward of what God has entrusted to us. We are now the boss of what we have, and we're not the real boss. God's the owner. God is in control, and we've wrested that right out of his hand. We may get what we want, but we will not want what we get. Satisfaction in life is depending on following and fulfilling God's will in your life. We think we know what we want. Do we really? Don't you think the creator of the universe knows what's best for you as an individual and me as an individual? And when we try to step into God's place and take that upon ourselves, we're treading on ground that's not very good for us. Now, as I look in the story here quickly, I want to give you, I believe there's five things that we see in the story that help to make them discontent. I want to give them to you. First of all, They followed a complaining spirit. We read several times in the scriptures here. And the people complained and it displeased the Lord. To the fact of the matter is, it made them angry. They followed a complaining spirit. When we're complaining, we're saying that God doesn't know what's best. That's a dangerous place to be. Don't get caught up in a complaining spirit. Now, let me say this. A complaining spirit, we have a lot to deal with ourselves because we're in this body of flesh. And our natural inclinations are to do the things that are opposite to the laws of God. That's just how it is. I heard someone say once that if you want to know what to do in a situation, usually the thing to do is the opposite of the very initial thing that you want to do. Because if flesh rears up and says something right away, you're driving the freeway, someone cuts you off, you don't say, man, I hope they get to where they're going on time. How many of you say that? You're like, let me catch up, and let me get in front of them, and let me slow down. Now, hopefully, between the time you actually think of that and do it, the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, and it's like, nice thought, now back away and worry about yourself. I've been there, trust me. But here's something also we need to be very careful about. Following and listening to others who complain. I have enough time dealing with Steve Myers. Okay? I don't need any help from outside sources. Are you with me? Now, let me say this. I'm going to tread lightly here. In the course of a church, and I've been here the whole time, but in the course of a church, you have people that leave the church. That happens. I'm going to try to say this nicely, but it could be anything, leaving church or whatever. Okay? And that's fine. People leave church for different reasons. And by the way, we're not one of those things, if someone leaves our church, I hope they go to the devil. None of that stuff. Wish them well. But over the course of the years, there are some people that leave a church, and then they want to continue to complain about the church to those who are still here. Now, let me just say this. I don't have time for that. I could think this is the best place in the world, and I start listening to somebody, and all of a sudden it's like, maybe they have a point. Because pastor did move a certain way, and I think that was towards me. You see things that aren't there. Okay? By the way, someone wants to leave the church, please, that's fine. I love them still. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them because they're not here anymore. My friends are basically here. This is where I am most of the time. That's not a bad thing. But I am not going to let people complain about my church. And sometimes I just don't want to say anything. Then just be very, I wouldn't even be around them, to be honest with you. And by the way, let me say this. When someone complains about the church, we don't know the whole story. They complained about the church they were in before when they came to our church the first time. Okay? And so I don't have time for that. I have enough time dealing with myself. I'm not going to let somebody else steal my joy from this place by listening to their nonsense. And I'm just not going to do it. And I don't mean that to be mean-spirited. And we'll get into something in a minute, but, let's move on. A complainer thinks they deserve more than they have. And really, they don't. If we understand that we deserve nothing from God, hey, everything else is over the top. Everything else is great. Everything else is wow. Getting what you want doesn't make you a better person. Look, some of the worst people in the world are millionaires. Right, with these athletes, really. They make all this money based on a skill. Now, some of them practice a lot, and I understand that, and they have character. Most of them don't. But they make all this money based on something God gave them, and they go around acting like idiots. Most of them, if they weren't playing football or baseball or basketball, they'd be asking you if you want fries with that. Okay? And they whine and complain about stuff. It's like, really? I just don't make enough money. Seriously. There was one guy, he was offered a contract for like $12 million. He goes, I can't take that. I got to feed my family. I'll feed my family on $12 million. And it doesn't have to be a year. It can be in 50 years, okay? I'll take it. But we get what, because they probably were complainers before they made a dollar. Now that they made a dollar, they're still complainers. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. It's discontent, and it kills you. The best attribute anybody can ever have is to be thankful. We have to force ourselves to be thankful. It doesn't come naturally. Thankfulness. And then, of course, as we saw, the bottom line is it just displeases God. By the way, complaining people displease everybody. They displease their boss. They displease their spouse. They displease their children. So let's not follow a complaining spirit. Number two, so they followed a complaining spirit. What else caused them to be discontent? They followed a mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That's where it started. They got into the complaining. The children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They started allowing some of these were probably unsaved. Best case scenario, they were unspiritual. They started letting these people be their leaders as to what they wanted in life. Who are we following? Really, who are we allowing to lead us? Who is influencing you? See, the mixed multitudes were out of Egypt physically, but they were not out of Egypt spiritually. And it amazes me who people get advice from. When I used to work in the warehouse in the early days of the church, I'm sitting in the break room. Here's a guy talking to another guy about his wife. This guy is giving that guy advice about how to handle his wife, and he was on his fourth wife. What he should have gave him is a good number to a lawyer. I'm sure he's used them many times. Well, let me tell you how I raised my kid. Your kid's in jail. He's a Raiders fan. That was free. Thanks for coming. Okay? But who's influencing you? You have to be very careful about this. When I was working at the warehouse, we was a small shift. We worked third shift. And I thought, I'm going to influence these guys. I'm going to try to reach them for Christ. And I brought them over to the basketball league that we had at our church. And we had our own basketball team. And I was trying to reach these guys. And one time, like, why don't you come bowling with us? The five of us will go bowling. And I know I shouldn't have done it, but I thought, I'm going to go this one time. I don't want to stick in the mud. And I'm trying to reach these guys. And I went with them. And after 5 minutes, I'm like, I ain't going with these guys anywhere else ever again. Reaching for Christ or not reaching for Christ. Okay, I'm just not going to do it. We have to be very careful who we hang around. And by the way, let me say this. Here we go. You get on this social media and you follow a bunch of, really? Really? Now, I had too much time on vacation. So I thought, well, I'm gonna check out who's following who on Instagram. And you say, it's not. I know it's not my bit. Pray for me. But I'm like, really? You follow that? You like that picture? Seriously. I don't know. Well, you know, you're just nothing. Let's be careful who we're allowing to influence us. Okay? I'm not saying be hateful towards anybody. But I'm saying be careful who influences you. Oh, you know, they're not going to influence me. Mm-hmm. They will. I'm just telling you, they're going to. Because they would influence me. They'll influence anybody. So be very, very careful. Don't be following that mixed multitude. When your heart's in Egypt, what happens is they try to take the things of Egypt and make them like the world. Look at verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it, the manna, and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. They did all this stuff to it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. Now, I thought it was supposed to taste like honey. But it ended up tasting like oil. So what we try to do as Christians sometimes, because our heart's still in Egypt, we try to take the things of God and we try to make them into the things of Egypt, and it doesn't work very well. I'm just telling you. The churches are trying to take the music of the secular world and they're trying to Christianize it. And the words are so watered down, it's not Christian anyhow. Let me just tell you something. If I want to listen to that music, I'm not going to listen to CCM. I'll listen to Pink Floyd. They're better. I'll go back to Led Zeppelin, all right? They're going to do it better than some church guy. And if I'm going to give my money, I'm not going to give it to some backslidden Christian. I'll give it to the devil, I guess. I don't know. But we're trying to take the world and bring it into the church. Now, let me just explain something. That's not where our church is at. You say, well, I want to do that. And that's fine. So, well, I know someone in our church, and they go to another church, and they kind of do that. Then they talk about, that's not who we are. We had a guy one time, his singles group, and we were having a little Friday activity over at the old church, and he came up to me, and he said, hey, I'm going to tell you something. He goes, you know, you Baptists always, I said, stop. I said, we are Baptists. Says it on the sign out there. You knew that when you came in here. I don't care what you have to say. Oh, you don't understand. I was just going to say, you guys, stop. I said, you know who we are. That we didn't hide that from you. We said we were a Baptist church. You knew what we believed. I don't want to hear it. Have another cup of coffee. Okay. If someone doesn't agree with us here, that is fine. But don't try to complain about what's going on here because we know what we are here. That's who we are. And that's not, I honestly don't mean that in a mean spirit. I mean that, look, why have conflict? If that's not who you are, go where you are. Don't cause conflict where you're at. It's like me, I'm gonna go to a Chick-fil-A and say, how come you guys don't serve hamburgers? I like hamburgers. It's like, brother, didn't you read the sign now? It says Chick-fil-A. I don't care what you said. I want a double cheeseburger. It's like In-N-Out's next door. I don't want to go to In-N-Out. I like your fries better. No, they're going to say, why did you come in here for a hamburger when we're a chicken place? Okay, so let's know who we are. Okay, we're getting encouraged now. And by the way, you can get a good crowd by lowering the standards and so forth, but in the process of getting a crowd, what are you getting as a Christian? You see what I'm saying? I'm not going to let some unspiritual, and by the way, you haven't seen the results of what's going to happen. Okay, well, this certain church does this and that, and you don't do it. Go down, look at the youth group. Just go down, look at the youth group, and if that's what you want your young person to be, go there, have at it. But I'm not going to let, who's influencing us? We don't want to live any differently from the world. My Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, I'm not saying you're going to become, you're going to become sinless, but there's going to be some evidence there that you are a Christian. Okay? So let's not be influenced. What we ought to do is we ought to be the ones who are influencing. The only proof, look, you know, and I read a good article by Brother Gray, you know, just Christianity talks a lot about a relationship with God. I'm moving forward in my faith journey, and I have a really deep relationship with Jesus, and I'm glad you do. But how are you living? You know, it's like saying I have a great relationship with my wife and I'm cheating on her. I may think that, but I'm going to go on a limb here. She probably doesn't. The only way that I know if someone really is are they seeking to be obedient to the Lord? That's where it's at. Are we trying to explain away some things? And are we really doing something, not because we see it in the Bible, but because we think we can excuse it? Okay, and so let's make sure that we're just pleasing the Lord. All right, let's move on. Number three, we have a faulty memory. We have a faulty memory. We remember the fish, which we did eat freely in Egypt. You freely. Let me see. You were slaves. You didn't get paid. You got beat. They killed your children. They were overbearing. That doesn't sound like free. If it was free, why were you? They made it sound like it was buffet night every night. We're at Greenfield's restaurant, and they're bringing by the quail. You know, would you like the turkey wrapped in bacon? Well, look, I want anything wrapped in bacon. Are you okay? You know what I'm saying? You could put cat and you wrap it in bacon. All of a sudden, I like cat. It's where we're at. Everything tastes better with bacon. It was not a buffet. You know, the Egyptians didn't say, you know, can we serve you? Would you like more water with that? No. It was slavery. It was misery. But yet now, because they're starting to complain about what God is giving them and doing in their life, all of a sudden, it looks so much better down here. Satan's really good at getting us to remember certain things, but not the whole story. If you got saved a little later in life, you ought to be able to remember that the stuff there wasn't good. There was nothing good about it. Okay? And think about where you would be now if the Lord didn't get a hold of you. All right, just don't look. You know, we used to have so much fun. I know. And how did you feel when you woke up? And what about the guilt? What about what all about all the nonsense? What about the problems? What about the misery you caused? Okay. Oh, we forget that so conveniently. Faulty memory. And we don't realize that we have it good. There's a story told. It's a very excellent story told in Homer's Iliad. It's the story of Ulysses. And there's this island. They called it the Island of the Lost Sirens. And it's a mythical story. But on this island were these women, and they played this music. On the coast of the island were these jagged rocks, and the surf was very, very was very harsh. And really, if a ship tried to come in to land on the island, the ship would be caught in the rocks, it would sink, and you'd be killed. And so what would happen is, unbeknownst to these sailors, they would sail by the island, they would hear the music, and the music was so mesmerizing, they would literally go into a frenzy out of control, and they would turn the ship towards the island. And so the ship would come to the island, it would hit the rocks, it would sink, and they would all be killed. And so the story was out there, and some folks knew about it. And one guy decided he would find the island, and he was going to be the first one to successfully sail by the island without turning to the island and being killed. But here's what he did. He muffled the ears of all the men on the ship but himself. And then they had them tie him to the mast. And he said, whatever you hear me say, man, or you hear me wait, you see me trying to struggle, ignore me. So sure enough, they come by the island. He hears the music. He's out of his mind. Turn the ship. They didn't hear the music. They ignored him. And they were the first ship to pass by and successfully survive. What happened later is another ship came, and unbeknownst to them, they didn't know, and they heard the music, and everybody started going nuts, and they started to turn the ship. And one of the men on the ship, who was a musician, grabbed his instrument, and he ran on deck and started playing the music. And his music was so much better than the music of the ladies, the men came back to their right mind, and they steered the ship, and they left. Now, if that's not a picture of Christianity, you know, so many, we're tied to the mask. I'm serving God, but man, look what I'm missing out on. You're missing out on nothing. Oh, but you know, the photos I saw on my Instagram account, everybody looks so cool. No, they're not cool. But you know, but the people I saw over here and the people I talked to, man, they said they're having a good time. Ain't having a good time. And by the way, the story's not over. And you're tying your, well, I'm still here in church. You're miserable. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. You're trying to straddle a fence. Straddling a fence is not good. Years ago when I was a kid, my sister she had this cat. Why she ever had a cat, I have no idea. Cat got lost out of the house, and she goes, I'll give you $20 to find it. Well, I was motivated as a 12-year-old to find the cat. And so I'm chasing the cat through the neighborhood, and I'm running in and out of people's backyards. And there was one backyard that had a dog, and so I'm walking on the fence between the two houses, and I'm chasing the dog, and I lost my balance, and there was like a string up there. And here I am, I fall, and I'm hanging upside down. And my foot's up there, I'm like, seriously? And my friend Tom, with no hands, hey, Tom! I had a friend born with no hands. Tom, can you get me down? You know, Tom's old. He was pretty good, though. I'll tell you, he was pretty good. And he got me down, you know, and I'm like, great. By the way, we did catch the cat. The funny thing was, he didn't have a shirt on. I chased the cat towards him. And he grabbed the cat, and he didn't have hands, but he grabbed it with his stubs, and the cat just went off on his chest. But, man, I was straddling the fence, and it was not a good thing. Don't straddle the fence. Here's the Christians that are happy. You realize that the music of the Lord is much better than anything the world has to have. You're the guy that pulled out the flute and said, yeah, their music sounds good and it seems like a good deal, but it's going to cause issues. What the Lord has to offer is 1,000 times better. Okay? Let's quit having a faulty memory. God has to offer is so much better than what the world has to offer. And whatever God's given you, just say, thank God. Man, be thankful. Don't be discontent. One more thing here. Don't follow an emotional decision. And the children of Israel also wept. Who shall give us? You're all crying. We got to eat flesh. I mean, you know, God's given you food from heaven. Are you with me? It's food from heaven. You know, you didn't even need to take vitamins. This thing probably had everything you needed. And they're crying and they're whining. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. When your emotions get involved in something, you are not thinking correctly. Okay? You get all up in an upheaval and everything's worse than it really is. We're in Washington, okay? So some of us went into Seattle for the day. We're driving in Seattle and my wife didn't go and several of the ladies didn't go. And so we're driving back from Seattle. My wife calls and says, I don't know what to do. And my granddaughter, best looking kid in the nursery, said, she said, Anne broke her ankle. I'm like, you're kidding. It's like she was running on the deck. Her foot got caught in it. We heard a snap. She goes, now, Stephen and Lauren were in the other car. She goes, I don't want to tell Lauren, you know, she might get upset. How do we handle this? I said, I don't know. Take the kid to the hospital first. I'll figure it out in a minute. So, all right, we're going now. So they take off, you know, and they're driving, and we're in the car, and I'm asking Jessica, okay, and Lauren happened to be driving. I'm like, man, I ain't gonna call her when she's driving. Say, hey, your kid snapped her ankle, you know. She's probably going to look like a doofus the rest of her life. I don't know. And I'm like, man, how do I tell her? So we're kind of kicking it back and forth. And then my wife calls back and says, yeah. She goes, well, we were driving. And by the way, my in-laws live in the middle of nowhere. In fact, it's in the middle of nowhere. Then you get off on a dirt road and go a mile. And so she goes, we were on the dirt road going to the road that comes to nowhere. And she said, so as we were leaving, Anne had some diarrhea issues. She goes, oh, stop, turn around, go back, let me change her and get some diapers because we're going to be there all night with her. And so she said, but I noticed when we were driving the car, Ann wasn't crying anymore. So, you know, she changed her diaper and she goes, well, let me look at her ankle. Now, that's a good concept, right? Okay, look at her ankle. That might help. And she looked at her ankle. It's like, it looks normal to me. And then she put her down and she took off running. I'm like, well, here's what happened. All the women, operative word there, women, okay, all the women were sitting on the porch. Anne was running around. She had a stick in her hand. Her foot fell. She tripped. She started crying like a one-year-old will do. But when she fell, she snapped the twig. I'm like, so let me get this straight. You guys didn't think to look at her ankle before you freaked out? I said, no. She said when they heard the snap, Sarah starts, oh, take her to the doctor. She broke her ankle. They're like, oh, the teenagers go, we were all crying. Like, emotions. When your emotions get out of kilter, everything's worse. You have a pity party, and you get down, and oh, what is God doing for me? Listen, keep your emotions in check. Okay, God's been good to us. The reason we can't handle our emotions, we don't stop. I've heard stories that men who fly these small Cessna planes, when they get into a cloud, when they fly through a cloud, they have to be very careful and look at their instruments, because if not, being in a cloud, not seeing the horizon, they have a tendency to get disorientated, and they almost feel like they're flying sideways or upside down, and they'll try to adjust their airplane based on their feelings. But it's like, look at your instruments. Don't worry about how you're feeling. Stick with the panel. If the panel says you're flying straight, stay with it. No matter what anything inside of you tells you to do, stay with it. Sometimes our emotions get all kilter, and it's like we want to make a bad decision. Something's going on. Don't do it. Look at the Word of God. What's the right thing to do? You know, people have said, you know, why'd you do that? And they're like, well, I just had to do something. Where's that at? Sometimes the worst thing you can do is something when you're not ready to do something. But we follow an emotional decision. And then let me say the last thing. This is the last thing. I'm sorry, there's one more. We follow a fleshly desire. It says the mixed multitude fell a lusting. That was, lust means desire. It's what they wanted. And then the name of the place, that long word, that's where they buried the people that what? Lusted. In most cases, we get ourselves into trouble and we get discontent because it's what we want. Because it's what the flesh wants. How many people have gotten themselves into financial bondage because of an emotional, fleshly, I gotta have it decision? Can I just tell you something? You don't have to have it. You say, God doesn't want you to have it. Why? You can't afford it. If you can't afford it, then don't. Don't put yourself in that. There's a reason we call it financial bondage. Because when you're having financial problems, it feels like it's caving in on you. And by the way, if we put ourselves in those kind of problems, it's not God's responsibility to bail us out. if we've put ourselves there. Now, if we're serving God and we're doing the best we can and we're struggling and we've been there, God will take care of you. Now, it may not be exactly what you would want if your flesh got involved, but it'll be what you need. Well, I'm basically said all I said tonight to say this. We get discontented. We get discontented. And once we're discontented with what God has given us, then we step outside of the realm of Him being in control to saying, I've got to take over, I've got to be in control, and I'm going to do what I want. Because I think this is going to make me happy. I think this is what we need. But faith says, let me just trust God. God knows me best, and God has given me everything I need. And if He thinks I need something more, He'll give it to me. That's where faith comes in. Don't get caught up in the discontent trap. Don't get caught up in the covetous trap. Because you can feed it, but it's never full. The more you feed it, the hungrier it is. It's like goldfish. You can feed goldfish until it literally eat themselves to death. We just keep taking it in because we're just out of control if we're not being spirit-led. Let's pray tonight.